One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city and to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, "Surely it's not I, Lord." He said in reply, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it's not I, Rabbi." He answered, "You have said so." There's a snooze bar on the radio next to my bed, and I was so annoyed at the program that I slapped the radio to turn it off. A talk show host on National Public Radio was going on and on and on about a major political figure who had been caught in a sex scandal. Well, this happens often enough. This would be something the news should be covering. But then move on to topics of greater interest. But the announcer seemed to come to life over the issue. He was like a dog with a new bone. I'm sure he felt he was having his finest hour. To prepare for today's reflection, during these times, I had been reading about Judas, the traitor. There seemed a certain resonance between these two figures, Judas and my radio friend. Having grown up in the Second World War, I have very definite images of a traitor, a spy who turns on his own people, or a careless person who voices about troop departures and so on. I remember the posters and the slogans, "Loose lips sink ships." What motivated Judas to betray the Lord? Over 100 years ago, French playwrights conjectured that Judas wanted to force the hand of Jesus and so bring about the coming of the kingdom sooner. The scripture commentators I have read do not encourage this theory. And what could it have been? The money? 30 pieces of silver? Cost of a slave? Wages of a shepherd? Such amounts wouldn't really satisfy any kind of significant greed. I suggest that Judas wanted to be one of the major players, just like my friend on the radio. Self-importance can blind us to so many things. It can be almost automatic. "Surely it's not I, Rabbi." Judas is already distancing himself from the Lord by addressing him as Rabbi. After all, Jesus had said you're to call no one Rabbi. Judas embraces his own self-importance and only afterwards realizes its tragic consequences. Isn't this the greatest source of sin for all of us? We readily realize our common faults, but become almost thoughtless in embracing a higher importance for ourselves. The pride of life betrays us. We unthinkingly injure our brothers and sisters in terrible ways and become confused and alienated ourselves, all because of these, what we might see as our best intentions. Peter's foolishness is understandable. Judas crosses a line and he hardly notices it till the damage is already done. I fear that some of our unconscious assumptions about self-importance can alienate us from life itself. Knowing our foolish vulnerability, we approach the days of our salvation with a deeper caution and understanding of what is at stake, and a growing awareness of why the cost of forgiveness had to be so absolute. What changes should we consider during these days? Jesus, in these days of salvation, forgive me my sins. Establish my self-worth through the power of your mercy.